Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, the final book of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament, short four chapters. As we begin this new series in this new year of 2014, praise God. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 6. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The word of the Lord. Today I want to start our new sermon series called The Refining Fire by talking about fire. We are all told, and we're all told at a young age, not to play with fire. And this is great advice, for fire truly is painful and destructive if handled improperly. My dad was a fire captain for 29 years. He's been retired now for about 16 years, and growing up with a dad as a fireman meant that you grew up with a respect for fire. I remember as the holidays approached, when I was a young tyke, that my dad would bring home old videos that they used for training and passed around, and for families to understand the danger of fire, especially with Christmas trees and how volatile they can be. Just if you still have your living Christmas tree, it might be time to get it out of your house, because they burn quick. I remember them setting up demonstrations with a built room that was furnished, and they would film in the local news, and they would just light a simple fire in a very dry Christmas tree, and that place would be ablaze in all its completion within moments. How volatile and dangerous it is. I remember a little boy playing with his train set and leaving it on and going to bed, and then them being woken up to a house full of smoke in one of the videos, and how do you train to get to the window, and the old fire ladders that you used to have. So we were trained as a young age, and I never really truly had a respect for it until I got older. I never really fully understood the kind of grotesque things that my dad witnessed over his 29-year career, you can imagine, and showing up to accidents with people completely mangled in cars, and fires where people have been charred unto death. And as I got older, it began to become more clear how truly real fire is, and the respect that we must have for it. To lose your stuff in a fire is hard. I remember also at a young age, my grandmother's house in Orange, we got a phone call that the house next door was fully ablaze, and we were close enough to jump in the car and go over early that morning, and it was a sight to be there and watch this huge house next to my grandmother's home consumed in the flames, to get to walk it later and see just utter destruction. And her house was spared by the great work of the firemen, but it was a sight that I'll never forget. To be burned by fire is even worse. one of the worst pains that we could ever know in this life. To die by fire is one of the most painful destruction that we could ever experience in this life. I watched a documentary about the fires that raged in Arizona this last summer of 2013, the Yarnell Hill fire, where 19 of the best trained hotshot firemen were consumed in the flames and died, young men, their widows, young widows speaking of the loss of their lives and the sacrifice they made to contain that fire. Tragic and so hard. Truly, fire is not something to be played with or ignored. And that is the purpose of this sermon series in the beginning of 2014. As we study the refining fire of God. Today I want us to warm up before we really turn up the heat in the coming weeks. I want to look upon the fire of God in its purposes and uses, and then take today a closer look at the refining fire of God. So if you'll pull out your notes and your bulletins there and lay those upon your Bible and put pen to paper to take notes and jot some things down. We're going to work out of this one passage in Malachi chapter 3, but there's so much good scripture that we really are going to touch on quite a few scriptures. Too many for me even to begin to list for you this morning. So let's dig in. Let's go to God in prayer as we do. Father God, we thank you for a new year, a new beginning, a chance to start fresh, to clean the table and start anew, whether that's in our finances or in the way our home is set up or decorated, the way we structure our days and spend our times, the food we consume, the exercise we participate in, the relationships we have, God, whatever those things may be. I pray and have continued to pray, God, that our spiritual lives would be of the utmost importance in this new year, that we would not relegate the things you want to do with us spiritually to the back burner, but that, God, we would bring them to the front, and that who you are in and through us would pave the way in this new year. God, that's why we are clinging to your word, holding fast to your word, as we studied last week, God, in this new year of 2014, that you might refine us in the most amazing ways. God, that for those of us who have gotten comfortable in our spiritual growth, our spiritual life, that you would shake us out of that comfort and that you would transform us this year. Awaken us, renew us, refine us for your glory, for others' good, and for our joy. God, give us ears to hear this day as we study your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's first start by looking at the fire of God. Beyond fire's basic function, uses like heat, light, cooking, sending messages. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we see fire is frequently associated with three main uses by God. And I want to focus on those this morning. Number one is God's presence. Number two is God's judgment or punishment. And number three is God's sanctification, his purification. Let's look first at God's presence. God's presence. Fire is a central element of the description of the theophany of God, the ways in which man over time has seen the theophany of God and seen the appearance of God. God revealing himself to man throughout biblical literature. God's appearance for covenant with Abraham came in the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. We see that in Genesis 15:17. His appearance before Moses was in a burning bush. Exodus 3:2. The leading of Israel with the fire by night as they work through the land, the fire by night was the presence of God leading them. Exodus 13, 21 through 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, 32 and 33. His appearance in the fire at Mount Sinai, we see in Exodus 19, 8 and 18. Elijah defeats the prophet of Baal, if you remember, on Mount Carmel when Yahweh sends down his consuming fire on the drenched offering. An amazing moment of God's power and might. The prophet Elijah is surrounded by an angelic army of flaming horses and chariots when the king of Aram tried to attack him in 2 Kings 6:17. Zechariah foresaw a future Jerusalem without the use of a protective outer wall because God told the prophet in Zechariah 2:5, "For I will be a wall of fire around her." Such fiery theophanies continue in the New Testament as well. In Revelation 1:14 and 2:18, Christ's appearance in the vision of John is with the eyes of fire. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was signaled by the appearance of fire on each believer's head in Acts 2, verse 3. The influence of the Holy Spirit is likened unto a fire in Matthew 3, 11. Fire represents divine action with God himself presented as a consuming fire in Hebrews 12, 29 and Deuteronomy 4, 24. Also, the Bible says that fire is God's servant. Psalm 104, 4, Hebrews 1, 7. And that God's word is like a fire. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. So, we see the presence of God in him using fire to reveal himself, to speak, to act. Powerful. We also see fire used by God in his judgment and punishment. Fire is often used in the Old Testament to act divine judgment. God places a flaming sword, if you remember, on the outside of Eden to block the road to Eden's tree of life. A flaming sword, Genesis 3:24. God destroys the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. His judgment upon them is fire. The Egyptians experience a supernatural thunderstorm, which involves hail accompanied by fire. If you remember that, his judgment on the Egyptians pursuing his people. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, are consumed by fire in front of the tabernacle after they violate their ritualistic protocol. Consumed by fire. Korah's rebellion abruptly ends when Yahweh consumes 250 men in fire in Numbers 16:35. Fire likewise consumes two Israelite commanders and their soldiers when Ahaziah initially sends Elijah in 2 Kings 1:10 through 16. Fire also plays, as you remember, we've studied the Old Testament, a central role in the sacrifice of animals in the old law. Sacrifices were often consumed by fire. For this purpose, ancient Israel had a perpetual, always going fire that was maintained at the altar for these burnt offerings. So those are ways that God has used his fire for judgment, to execute his judgment. But we also see fire used by God for eternal punishment. Hell is the final destiny of unbelievers, and it is variously described by the figures within a furnace of fire, an eternal fire. An eternal punishment. We see that in Matthew 5, 22, 13, 42, 50. Hell is described as the lake of fire, the second death in Revelation 21, 8. The fire state of the wicked is eternal, as they say they will burn with unquenchable fire in Matthew 3, verse 12. To the unquenchable fire, it says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 43 and 48. Hell is real. God does not save us from sin alone. He saves us from the consequence of our sin, which is eternal fire. Oh, how serious we must take these words of His Holy Scripture, the words of the gospel which frees us from such things. Number three, God uses fire for purification and sanctification. There's a third way, a fire that is used to refine His people for holy living. Unlike the presence of God, as we've just spoken of, and the judgment or punishment of God, which are literal fires, this refining fire is more metaphorical or spiritual fire. But oh, how essential it is for us. So let's turn now to part two and discover the refining fire of God and how He uses it as we set the table for this series. The refining fire of God. Number one, what is it? So look back to our passage now in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. For He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. The Hebrew word for refiner expresses a melting, a testing, a refining of something. Mostly metals, especially precious metals, silver and gold. In the ancient world, crude metal was melted down, remelted down to remove its impurities and make metal castings like tools and weapons and other things. The metal was heated in pottery crucibles that could withstand amazing heat. We see this in Proverbs 17 and 27. In ovens or hearths also, bellows would be used to provide a drought within that intense heat to make it even hotter so that those impurities would be pulled out of the metal to refine it. The Scriptures speak of God as the master refiner, seeking pure metal by trying and testing the heart of men. God's intention is not only to save people, but to purify us, His people, from sin and the removal of our dross and our alloys, of our impurities. Isaiah 1, verse 25, I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lyre and remove all of your alloy. 1 Peter 1, 7, the refining of gold is like a metaphor used here for the stronger faith that emerges in God's people as a result of persecution. So a refiner's fire's purpose is to purify. To purify something of value. It purifies by removing the impurities so that its value is greater to the owner as it becomes a more righteous treasure. God's purpose is to purify His people by His refining fire so that we would be a vessel of worship unto His holy name, made more and more into the likeness of Christ. And And as a result, we are a sweet aroma to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ to God. In the Old Testament, we see so many verses speaking of the sacrifice that's happening and how that was an aroma pleasing to God. We, as we are refined, are an aroma pleasing to God. We're going to spend the next weeks really looking at how God's refining fire works, why it's important, what that looks like in our daily lives, how it challenges a lot of the normal ways by which we do this life. But today I want to stop and ask, why do we need God's refining fire of sanctification? Why? What is sanctification? I want to define that today. Big church word we like to use. There's two answers to that question. Why do we need the refining fire of God? And the first one I want to focus on this morning is because God is holy and we are not. God is holy. Let's look at that for a moment. When Moses stood before God's presence at the burning bush, do you remember what God said to him? First, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This is in the presence of the holy God. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Revelation 4:8, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is the window into heaven, into the throne room of God. A scene that just is magnificent. The cherubim worshiping, the elders bowing down, singing out again and again, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Here in that verse in Revelation 4:8, we see a triple emphasis on this attribute of God. Holy, holy, holy. Elsewhere in Scripture, when we see double emphasis, what that's telling us is that you are to be very attentive to these words. When Jesus says, truly, truly, he's saying, wake up, you sleeping person, and really hear this. There's a double emphasis. We need to pay utmost attention to it. Here we see a triple emphasis. Only bringing to more and more fullness that God's holiness is supreme. It is this very attribute of God, His holiness. The Scriptures tell us that we will sing of His name forever. Nothing God does is not holy. Nothing. We must embrace and submit ourselves to this truth. We as a church have been struggling in this last year with new depths of understanding how God works. And the reality that we're seeing in the Scriptures sometimes doesn't jive with the way that we have framed up God in our past run. As the Scriptures speak of who He is, all of His actions are holy. That doesn't mean that those same actions, if done by us, would be holy. He is God and we are not. We are called to be obedient to His commands. But the will of God's decree, as He acts as God, is holy and perfect. Because He's God. Who are we to challenge the unholiness of God in his actions when we are unholy? We must slow down and do business with that truth. We must. Let's look at that truth that we are unholy. Romans 3, in Romans 3, Paul rightly explains mankind's condition. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Mankind, in our sin, loves to argue that there is good in mankind. And we judge that based on how we see one man or woman compared to another. You know, surely this just beautiful woman or innocent child we like to proclaim is good. The definition of what is good is not ultimately man against man. It is man up against God. For only he is good. Good. We must correct this thinking. To compare man with man in order to somehow qualify our righteousness. We don't do our family or friends any good service when we declare them as good because of just their lifestyle, when without Christ, the scriptures say they are evil, up against a holy God, worthy, deserving of his wrath. The good news is only good if you see that truth with clarity. To water down the bad news is to water down the good news. There are so many people we have declared as good who are going to hell because they are without Jesus. In our hearts, in our sin, in our flesh, we wrestle with that. Just heard it again and again last night on the TV that I know my dad or my mom's looking down on me, and we just cling to this worldly, secular view of how these things work instead of only submitting ourselves to the scriptures. The Bible says that even our best attempts, man's best attempts, apart from God, apart from his intervention and redemption, salvation in our lives, are the equivalent, this is the words of scripture, are the equivalent of a soiled menstrual garment. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Isaiah 64:6. Back to Malachi, verse 5 of our passage, Malachi 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. It is because of our unholiness that we will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We are unholy. This is why in our passage today, in verse 2, of Malachi chapter 3, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? In our unholiness, we have nothing to stand on. If by man's best efforts, our very best efforts, we fall completely short of the perfection, holiness, glory of God, as the scriptures teach, we are left with utter desperation for a Savior to sanctify us and save us. Amen? Amen? Good. We just got to see how desperate we are for a Savior. Don't stop praying for salvation for those you love. Stop resting in their goodness without Jesus. There's no rest there. We are desperate for Jesus alone. The good news, praise Jesus for the good news. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. The good news is that God sent His Son to save His elect and make us holy before Him. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 and 8 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to come back to that. Verse 10 is so crucial. But first, this gift of His mercy, of His love, to send His Son to be our propitiation, to stand and take on our deserved wrath, is the good news. We've done nothing. We have nothing to boast about. The gift of faith, repentance, is a gift. He deserves all the glory for our salvation. This is how sinners can now commune with a holy God. In Jesus, God declares His people holy. In Christ, the saved are often referred to as saints. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see the saved referred to as sinners anymore. That identity is dead in Christ. So we are referred to, the saved are referred to as saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In Christ, we are no longer defined or enslaved to our sin or by our sin. Romans 6:11, for you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So back to Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So according to verse 1 of our passage, the Lord comes, Jesus comes as a messenger of the covenant. So there's a messenger spoken of here that is John the Baptist, that is Elijah, that speaks of the coming of Christ, but there is also a messenger here who is of the covenant. He is coming to His temple. Do you see that? This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the appointed one of the covenant. He confirms God's covenant. He seals it with His blood. His blood is called in Hebrews 13:20, the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus. So we have to stop. We have to ask, who is the covenant for? And the book of Malachi begins with a statement of how the covenant began. So just look back two chapters at Malachi chapter 1 after the introduction in verse 1, we go to verse 2. And we see here, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. This is what never changes, is the free and sovereign choice of God to save some sinners. His choice. God elected to choose Jacob and not Esau. You can go study this theology of election in Romans 9. We're still preparing to do some more teaching on that. But as you study Romans 9, you'll see man's struggle with God's sovereignty and Paul teaching specifically to that very struggle that says, how is God just if he chooses some and not others? The very teaching of Romans 9 speaks to that. Who is given this gift of saving faith? Malachi 3:6, the last verse of our passage today. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, his elect, are not consumed. Will not be consumed by eternal fire. His election is for Jacob and the sons of Jacob. So in other words, God is saying, I have given salvation for my elect. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, the elect, are not consumed. This, again, is one of those areas where we study the scriptures of God and we struggle in our sin, in our frailty, in our flesh to put together the holiness of God in these things, and yet, as his word defines it, he is holy. I implore you to continue to crawl back into that truth as you study his word and submit yourself to his holiness and let it transform you. Let it transform the way you see God. This is good news, that God is a determined God to work his plan out, not a random God. Not playing games in heaven and not turning away to just come back later and see what happened. Oh, what did I miss in the second quarter? He's determined. He's purposeful. And so in this very room this day, the perfect and determined holy God could be awakening dead, unholy hearts of his elect. We don't know this. This is the work of God. You know that you are a part of God's chosen people when he has made your heart of stone, the scriptures say, a heart of flesh. When he's given your quieted ears to hear him, hear his good news. It's only in this regenerating work in his time that we can see and savor God. The scriptures say we do not even pursue God until he's done this in us. It is only as a result of the holy work of God to save some that on this very day that you might be given these eyes to see and ears to hear. And upon witnessing the gospel of Jesus, you finally see with great clarity your sin, which draws you into repentance, to turn from sin and to turn towards Jesus. The scriptures say that you would put your belief and your trust in Jesus alone for salvation. This is salvation. This is the gracious gift of saving faith. This is the only way an unholy vessel is made holy in the eyes of God. The blood of the Lamb covers you. God looks upon your life and he sees the perfection of Jesus. He no longer sees your worthiness of his wrath because of your sin. So you are called his son or his daughter, and you are drawn near to him forever. If this is the day, or maybe in the days or hours to come, where this clarity, this view of the gospel comes into view for you, then it says in the Bible to repent and believe and rejoice that you are a son of Jacob. and you will not be consumed by eternal fire. But instead, you will be a part of the refining fire of God. Praise God for his saving grace for us. We do not deserve it. And then he sets us up in it to free us to enjoy him forever. This is why we sing. So, we come back to our question. Why do we need God's refining fire of sanctification? Because God is holy and we are not. So this is the saving sanctification of him making us holy. But also, part two, because we need to be refined. This is progressive sanctification as the scriptures speak of it. Let's go there for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, for those who are saved, verses 2 and 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died in Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So there's a reality that in Christ we are declared holy. We are covered by his perfection, which restores us to a right relationship with God. But we are still at war with our flesh. Galatians 5 speaks of this. I've got it right here. Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there is still a battle. There still is a refining process. We are saved and sanctified to be his, but there is still a refining process in front of us. This is how a cocaine addict can be saved, but still then have to be refined through and out of his addiction after salvation. This is why there's no qualifications outside of repentance and belief in Jesus for baptism. You might know someone who's still struggling and being refined out of their addiction or out of a sinful lifestyle, who you're watching being dunked in the waters of baptism. That does not mean that they're not sanctified in salvation. It means that there still is progressive sanctification of their being refined that is still yet to come. Does that make sense? That is the process of progressive sanctification. God does not make us perfect completely at salvation, in our standing, in his holy declaration and justification, we are made holy because of Jesus, but there still is a refining, sanctifying process for his saints unto the day by which we stand in glorification in God's presence, in perfect glory, without sin. Did you catch verse 10 at the end of Ephesians 2 when I read it a moment ago? Hear it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those who have been created, who have been born again in Christ Jesus, were born again to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand, his master plan to save some, to redeem us unto life for his purposes, to walk in good works, to walk in them, to live a life that is being refined by God and is more and more holy. God's purpose is not just to save us to heaven, but to save us to walk in good works. The reason why this sermon series is so important is because some of us have been saved to heaven, and we set up our tent, and we kicked up our chair, and we kicked up our feet, and we lit our fire, we got our hot cup of cocoa, and we're waiting. And that's not what God saved us to. He saved us to fight a battle, to testify of the gospel, to risk and give it all up, to be refined and renewed, to be growing, to be being transformed. This is the journey of sanctification, of his refining fire. And we must confront our comfort and look to these things that the scriptures teach us. And what I'm so thrilled about is it will transform this church as we continue to seek His face to be more and more obedient, more and more sanctified for His glory, for others' good, for our joy. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering He perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Back to our passage, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. God will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings of righteousness into the Lord. Only in my refining out of sin unto righteousness do I live righteousness for His glory. To ignore the refining fire, to not be obedient, to be walking in the refining fire, the sanctification process, is to not grow in righteousness. His refining fire refines us, purifies, melts down the bar of silver and gold, separates out the impurities that ruin its value, burns them up, leaves the silver and gold intact. He's like a refiner's fire. This is sanctification. This is why if you're saved and you're still really struggling with some sin, that's not your inevitable journey ahead. There still is great sanctification and refining He wants to do in your life. Some of us have gotten so comfortable because we've been doing it for decades of practicing sin. The Bible says that we are to take this so seriously that you are to be called out by that sin. You are to repent of it. If you don't, you are to be cast out of the church. So before we get to the discipline, we've got to understand the refining. We've got to hear these words and step into this journey of being sanctified. And I'm just so excited for what this means for my life, my wife, my kids, my church family, for us. As we grow, as we submit, as we are refined. Definition of sanctification, the progressive act of making something or someone clean or holy. The progressive act of making something or someone clean or holy. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's stop with this real quick. Two things we get here that we must understand about progressive sanctification. Then I'll wrap up. We'll prepare for a new day. Work out your salvation, He says. So salvation, sanctification requires a discipline. Sanctification requires a concentration and an effort. There is a call to us to be attentive to it. First Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there is an activeness of us to attend to our sanctification, but It is God who provides the spiritual strength necessary for the task. We still are always dependent on Him. On the other hand, men must always resist the temptation to assume that you sanctify yourselves, that we sanctify ourselves. We do not. The spiritual power for sanctification comes from Jesus. So we must rely thoroughly, completely on God as the true agent of sanctification while faithfully discharging our own responsibility to attend to it. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. And what I love to close is our confidence is in the fact that He has secured the victory. There's no running the race with fear that you might not win the prize. In Christ, you win the prize. As much as you struggle to fight sin and grow in holiness as God sanctifies you and He's refining you in His fire, cling to His promise for completion. Yes. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of all peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God holds the time and place where each of us will see the finish line. Because Christ has conquered death on our behalf, the keys to eternal perfection are His forever. Praise be to God. So why do we press into the refining fire? And why does God choose to refine us? Ultimately, so that He is glorified in our bodies, in our testimony. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Are you setting your life on the altar to be refined by His fire, to be made holy by His hand for His glory? So with this foundation laid of the fire of God and more clarity into sanctification and what refining fire is, we look to the weeks to come in the process of progressive sanctification, the process of being refined by the fire. But I give us this warning as we go. Do not play with fire. It's the same warning we received when we were little kids. Do not play with the fire of God. It is fire. And therefore, purity and holiness will always be a painful thing. So I'm going to say that up front. Refining is not comfortable. It's painful. There will always be, as the apostle said just a moment ago, a proper fear and trembling in the process of becoming pure. Just like the advice we're all given as young children, don't play with fire. It applies to our spiritual lives all the more. Christian sanctification is not a plaything. Our passion for purity should never be flippant. God is like a fire, and His fire is serious. So we take our next steps in the coming weeks with humble submission to respect what He wants to do. I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait to see what God has in front of us as we press into Him. Our lives are going to be changed. The result is our testimony, and our bodies are going to be brighter for Him. This new year is here, and as a church family, we we will press forward to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, you alone know deep inside of each man and woman in this place what you are doing. You are at work. You're not random. You're purposeful. We don't have to do a dance or say a certain thing to draw you near. You are here. You are at work. So Lord, I just pray that we would ready ourselves for what you have before us. For many of us, that is a simple task of really stopping to say, you are holy and I am not. And so here I am, Lord, submitting myself to you. Work, refine, grow, transform, change me for your glory and for others' good. And for those who hear this gospel message today, that they would repent and believe and be part of the family of God, be baptized and testify that they're new in Christ alone. You are at work. Hear us sing. Lord, you have touched us. You have moved. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.